We've stood with Moses. We've heard God send him back to Egypt. We've taken that to Jesus and who he is and realized that that's what God wants us to do. We are part of that. You know what Matthew 28:20 says? 18 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call that the Great Commission. And then he said, I'm with you always, even to the end. I wonder if we really grasp the power of that, the import of it. I'm right now working on a new book that's based on that promise, that really focuses on that promise. I'm with you always. I just wonder if we get that. Because when you, the apostles, you know, after Pentecost, that didn't, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and so forth. That didn't cure all their problems. It didn't cure all the things that were going on with them. And Jesus had already told them in Acts 1, when he met with them for 40 days after his resurrection, he told them, he said, I'm going to send you guys. You know, after the Spirit comes on you, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to start here in Jerusalem, go to all Judea, all of Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, we make a mistake if we think that that was just for that group of men. Because there's no way they could go to the ends of the earth. And when he makes that promise in Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always. It's not just about them. It's about the commission that he gave them. If that commission is still active, then his presence is still active. Now, I know we believe that. Do we act like we do? That's a pretty strong question that we need to ask ourselves. Do I really believe that Jesus is with me always? So we've talked about this. We've gone through, last week we went through this whole thing about the Apostle Paul in Corinth, his second missionary journey, somewhere around 50, the fall of 50 maybe. By that time, Paul had been a Christian maybe 20 years, close to it. And he'd left Judaism behind. But he was still spending way too much of his time trying to convert the Jews to Christianity. And he learned in Corinth that that doesn't work anymore. And so that's when he started going to the Gentiles. So we've gone through last week, what I tried to walk you through is some very practical suggestions about how do we go about doing this thing that Jesus has commissioned us to do. How do we do it? It's all in your book. That's why I put it in book form, so that you can have it and you can read it over and over. You can try it. If it doesn't work out too well, then don't quit. Try again. I'm going to share some things with you a little bit later. We talked about last week that you start, first of all, by recognizing who the enemy is. And I spent a good bit of time last Wednesday night talking about that. People are not the enemy. You know who the enemy is. And Paul very clearly said, you need to dress yourself in the armor of God so that you can take a stand against him. Now, he's not just talking about the sin in your life that you just learn to say no to Satan when he tempts you to sin. He's talking about you being a priest in the kingdom of God. Because he says, having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. You need that because you need to go and spread peace. And it's his peace. So we talked about that last week. And then I said, you simply need to bring people to Jesus. When I begin a Bible study with someone, typically I'm going to start right here with Jesus. I always try to start right here because I want to have this discussion with this person up front. And I want us to talk about who Jesus is. And the best place, I think, to do that for an individual who's not real familiar with the Bible is in the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. And then I'll go to chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. We'll talk about that. And if there's no real time pressure, I'll go to chapter 6 and talk about the fact that God, because there was no one greater that he could swear by, he swore an oath by himself that he would keep his promises. And so that's what the writer says. And then if the timing is right and so forth, I'll go to Galatians 3 and really talk about this whole thing about being the seed of Abraham and putting Christ on in baptism. Because if this person is ready for that now, I want to know it now. I don't want to wait a month or 6 months or whatever to find out that this person was ready to be baptized 3 days ago or 6 months ago. I want to know that now. And so, but you don't have to pressure them. All you have to do is go through that passage and they'll tell you whether or not they are. So, this is what I like to do. I want a person, when I'm sitting with an individual and we're starting this study, I want to have a sheet of paper there with me so that as we read through this, I want this person to write down what the writer says in Hebrews 1 about Jesus. He is the one through whom God has spoken to us. That's a perfect action that's completed in the past. It isn't still happening. He has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, the writer says. Jesus is the heir of everything, everything there is. He will inherit that from his Father. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator, the maker of the universe. I've had some people who had a real problem with this because they've been taught all their life that God is the creator. But he really isn't. Jesus is the power, the force, the creative force, somehow through whom God brought everything into existence. He is the maker of the universe. He is the radiance of God's glory. If you want to know who God is, all you have to do is look at Jesus. He reveals him to us as our Father. The radiance of God, the writer says, he is a representation of who God is for us, of his glory. He is the sustainer of everything. It is by his power that everything continues to work the way it does. He is the purifier of our sins, and he is superior to the angels. Now, after he had purified us of our sins, the writer says, he sat down at the right hand of God. He has a name that is superior to the angels. His name, Jesus Christ, simply translated means the one who came to die for us for our sins, to save us from our sins, Jesus Christ. So I want to go through this, and I've done it many, many times. And if you're studying with an individual who is not real familiar with the Bible, they've heard about Jesus, they know something about Jesus. It may just simply be hearsay. But when they read this out of the Bible for themselves and they write all these things down with their own hand, when you get a motor skill involved, the brain interprets it differently. It deals with it very differently. That's why I ask people to write these things down. So after we talk about this, that'll take probably a whole study session, and that's probably going to be either the first or the second session that you're going to have with an individual. Next thing I want to do is get them to the promise. It's so important that you help people understand about this promise that God made in Genesis chapter 12. He repeated it in chapter 22. This is on page 50 in your workbook. So you can turn there and we'll take a look at this. After the introduction of Jesus in Hebrews, I want to go to Genesis chapter 12 and explain to the person that now we're jumping back in ancient history, somewhere maybe around 5,000 years. Could be more than that. We just don't know. Usher's chronology was made from faulty, especially Genesis. It was made from faulty evidence. So Usher said that God created the world on Tuesday, whatever, 4004 B.C. And there's absolutely no way that that monk could have ever determined that. Now, you can go back a long ways because of historical records. But when you get way back here into Abraham's day, there just aren't any records. And so it's all a guesswork. I say maybe 5,000 years, you know. God made the promise to Abraham. That promise is in two parts. The first part of it is for you and your descendants. It's about Canaan. I will give you this land for you, to you forever. And of course, the descendants of Abraham, both the Jews and the Muslims, the Arabs, they're all fighting over it because they believe that that promise gave it to them. And so they'll probably still be fighting about it when Jesus really comes again. But the second part of that promise is to all people. God said, through your seed, I will bless all people on earth. All the families on earth will be blessed through you, by your seed. Now, in Galatians 3, we went through that passage several weeks ago. And Paul explains there in Galatians chapter 3 that this passage is not talking about Abraham's descendants. It's talking about Jesus. And that's why he very painstakingly goes through that in Galatians 3. And I've told you before that I am absolutely convinced that Galatians 3 is critical to the education of every single Christian. You have to know it. You have to understand it. And so as we go through this study session, we start at Jesus. Now we go to the promise, because we're leading up to something very important. So everyone you share this good news with, please take the time to help them understand this promise and how it relates to them. I've got a couple things I want to give you tonight, and this is as good a place as any. I told you, if you've read everything in this workbook, I told an incident in there about one night I was preaching, as I was writing this actually, I was preaching in Georgetown, Texas, on the subject. They asked me to come and speak for a week on the subject, because of Jesus. And I went through this whole thing about this promise one night. And this brother, after it was over, this brother comes running up to me and he said, "Brother," he said, I've been in the church all my life and I've never heard anything like that. And he's real excited. He said, "You need to take that whole thing and just kind of boil it down to like a business card size thing so I can hand it out." Well, wow, that never occurred to me. So he got me excited. So that night I go back to my hotel, and I spent about 2 hours working on that, and I actually did. I boiled it down to the essential element and took it back to him. I had to handwrite it because I didn't have a printer. And I took it back to him the next night. He said, "Wow," he said, "this is great." He said, "I'll bring you some of these tomorrow night." And he did. He printed them out on his home computer. He brought me some. So that day, I got this information to one of my brothers in Mesquite. We got it to the printer, and that's what this is. We call it the gift card. So you take one or two of those, whatever, and pass them on back. I want all of you to have some of these. I'll show you how to use it. It isn't complicated. It's really simple. I don't know how many thousands of them I've handed out since then. But I think this is like the third printing of that. So I put a few thousand out there. Now, several thousand. Let me just tell you that I've had people ask me, "Well, how many folks have ever been baptized because of this?" I have no idea. That's not the point. If a person calls me and says, "Will you help me with this?" Then yes, I'm going to take the time. I'm going to go through this study with them. But there are a lot of people out there who don't know about this promise. In fact, among your friends, you could probably count on both hands the number of people among your friends in the Church of Christ who actually know about that promise. And it's a promise God made to the entire human family. from now on, from then on, well, from Pentecost on. So we put this little thing together, and we call it the gift card, and I've handed it out lots of different kinds of situations. Rosie, she was telling me one night, she said, we were in a restaurant somewhere in Dallas, and this waitress came over, and it's a Mexican restaurant, and of course, you know, Rosie's, you know, talking Spanish, and they're talking back and forth, and I couldn't understand about maybe a third of what they were saying. So Rosie was telling me, this lady was telling her, you know, about some problems she has in her life and, you know, her kids, her ex-husband, on and on. You know, it's a common story. And she said, I think we should give her a gift card. I said, okay. So I always carry them in my wallet. So I pulled one out and gave it to her. And she started crying. Now, a lot of people would want to know, did that lady become a Christian? I don't know. I never saw her again. But at least she's got some information that she didn't have before. And it's from God. Now, if you put your name and your email address on there, I don't know if people contact you or not. I've had quite a number of people who have. I've had several Bible studies from that. But the whole point of it is to just go sow that seed. And then let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. Another gift I want to give to you. Now, I will tell you that I'm pretty ashamed of the fact, and I've asked God to forgive me for this, but I'm pretty ashamed of the fact that since I moved here, I haven't done near as much of this as I did when I was in Dallas. In the beginning, when we first came here, we were really tied down for several years there, just taking care of my mom, and she was my ministry. I knew that before I came, that it was going to be that way. But I've used that little card. I've used thousands and thousands of these. So I'd like everybody to take, I don't know, one or two of those. If you want, we'll start some back here and let them come here and meet in the middle. I carry these in my pocket because you never know when a situation is going to arise when you can share your testimony about Jesus with somebody. It can happen, goodness, in more situations than you will ever believe. But this little card, I think I have this in here about how to go about doing that, what you say and so forth. Yeah, on page 51. At the top of that page, you watch and listen for an opportunity to simply say to someone, see, what we're looking for are always what are called felt need opportunities. And we talked about this last week, so I'm not going to go back into that again. Felt need opportunities are just when you come across someone and they let you know that they have some kind of personal need in their life. Because it could be somebody who is sick, somebody who has died or is dying. Rosie and our neighbor met a guy Monday who owns a carpet store whose wife is dying. And so they had an opportunity to spend some time with this man and encourage him. And they'll see him again because he's going to put carpet in our neighbor's house at some point. But he said his wife is probably not, she has an aneurysm, very large aneurysm. And you never know wherever you go, whatever you do, what's going to happen. But there are, it's like we said last week, there's a world of hurt out there. And we just have to be open to it. So that's what you're looking for, is an opportunity to simply say to someone, and this is how I've used this. If I don't know the person's name, I'll ask, what is your name? My name is Ken. Well, Ken, can I give you a gift? I've never had anybody say no. Sometimes I've had people look at me a little funny and say, well, what kind of gift? Well, that's just the question I want. This is a gift from God. Because he loves you and he wants you to know about a promise he made to you thousands of years ago. please accept his gift. I've written my name, phone number, and email address on the back. If I can assist you in receiving God's promise, please contact me. That's it. If it's someone that you're going to see on a regular basis, that's fine. It may be a total stranger that you'll never see again. That's fine too. We just need to be priests in God's kingdom and let people know. Now, this little glass bead, this came to me from a homeless man in downtown Dallas. We used to go down there every Sunday afternoon and Monday evening to feed homeless people by the hundreds under the overpasses. It was great. We did that for 3 years until the city of Dallas, we even bought a bunch of tents for them, you know, and put them up, or they put them up down there under that overpass until the city of Dallas went in there and bulldozed it all down. Because they said it was an unsanitary condition, but they had one of the brothers was paying to have porta potties in there, but I guess it just kept growing. It got out of hand, and it probably was somewhat unsanitary. Now, what happened to those people? I don't know. I really don't know. But there was a homeless man down there who gave me this. What I typically do with it is, when I run across someone who, they let me know that, sometimes I'll just ask a person, how'd you enjoy church Sunday? What'd you get out of it? Maybe we go somewhere to eat lunch in a restaurant afterwards. Well, I didn't get to go to church. I have to work on Sunday. Oh, man. Do you like working on Sunday? Not really. Okay. You have a choice. Maybe you can work it out differently. When can I get with you and pray with you about this? In the meantime, let me give you a gift from God. And I just take that and lay that right in their hand and tell them, this is a gift to you from God. It represents just a little piece of glass. But it represents one drop of the blood of Jesus. And you keep it with you. And every time you look at it or touch it, it'll remind you that Jesus died for you. Wow, I could write a book on how people have responded to that. So anyway, those are a couple of things that I've used a lot. What we want to do is get to Jesus in the Gospel of John. I use John because I like the way John says things. I like the fact that John wrote this apparently in his old age, and he's writing in retrospect. He's probably in his 90s, early 90s maybe. More than likely, he's still exiled on the Isle of Patmos, but we don't know that for sure. Retrospective is a very clear way of seeing the past. John's had half a century now to really think and pray on who Jesus was and what Jesus did and so forth. And then he had the Holy Spirit to guide him as he writes this. So, I use John. John has a lot of stuff in it that you don't find in the other Gospels. But you could use Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It doesn't matter. They're all great. I just like John. I want to encourage you to always use the same Bible version. You could use any true translation of the Bible. If you want to use the King James, that's fine. That's up to you. But I tell you, the language is so outdated and archaic, most people you're going to study with will say, huh? Because they can't identify. They don't really identify with the King's English back in 1611. Now, the New King James is different. It's not different in content. It's different in the verbiage. It's great. You could use that. The New American Standard, especially the updated version, is excellent. English Standard Version is great. I use the NIV because I think it's the one that people are most familiar with. But I would caution you about using two different versions as you study, because if this person is not really familiar with the Bible, you're going to have to spend a whole lot of time unnecessarily explaining why their Bible doesn't read the same as your Bible. And you still may not be able to explain it to them where they'll really understand it. This is especially true of something like the Message or the Living Bible, somewhat like the New Living Translation, although it is a translation. Those are great for personal study. But when you're sitting down with a person trying to share the gospel with him, I would suggest that you both use the same version, whatever that might be. Let me also encourage you to ask your friend that you're studying with to do most of the reading of the scripture, unless they're just not comfortable doing so. What I've experienced is that sometimes people are not comfortable doing this reading because it's a lot of it, because they're just not familiar with it. But as you go along, you'll find that they'll want to do that more and more as they get more accustomed to reading in the Bible on their own. It won't take long. And every session that you have with them, they'll come there excited about what they've read. So that's really what we're all about. Don't go and try to tell a person, this is what you have to believe. Just guide them through the scriptures. Introduce them to Jesus is what you're doing. Use a lot of questions. I've got some of those on the bottom of page 51. As you're reading through these scriptures, you should be thinking about questions. What kind of questions? Y'all forgot from last Wednesday night, didn't you? Open-ended questions. Use yes-no questions sparingly, if at all. Always use open-ended questions. So I've just got some in here that I found to be helpful. What do you think Jesus meant by this statement? If you'd been in that group of people and saw Jesus do this, how do you think it would have made you feel? That's personal. You're asking this person to relate to something in a book in a way that they've never thought about, maybe. Why do you think this guy reacted the way he did? So forth. As you're reading through these scriptures, you should be thinking about some open-ended questions that you can ask that will carry the conversation forward. Now, beginning here on page 52 and through page 54, I've given you just a kind of an overview of this study of the Gospel of John. Now, it's not a verse-by-verse type study. In some cases, I've jumped whole chapters, multiple chapters, because what we're trying to do is get the real kernel of the story of who Jesus is. That's when we start in Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. That answers the most asked question of that day, and probably even of today. Who is Jesus Christ? So that's what we want to do here. That's what we're trying to do. So you can read all that and tailor it for yourself. Become familiar with it. I do encourage you on page 53, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, that you read all five chapters in one study session. Don't break that up. Because the information that is revealed there is absolutely crucial to a person's faith in Christ and to be able to identify with Him on a very personal basis. And you don't find that information in any of the other Gospels. And then on page 54, chapters 18, 19, and 20, I encourage you to read all three of those at one sitting. When's the last time you actually sat down and opened your Bible and read about the crucifixion of Jesus? I'm amazed at how many Christians I've asked that question who can't answer it. Let me encourage you to do this. On Sunday, when we come together to worship God, partake of the Lord's Supper, that's when you should be reading the crucifixion of Jesus. Read all of it. You may say, well, I spend that time in contemplation and prayer. Well, that's good, and you should. Once in a while, Take your Bible, open it up, and read the crucifixion of Christ. There are very few people in your world who've ever done that. Oh, they've seen this movie and that movie and whatever. They may even have watched the Bible on the History Channel. I loved it. Already have the DVDs. It was great. But there's still something special about sitting down, opening up the Word, the revelation that the Holy Spirit gave to us. He will meet you right there in direct contact with His Word in a special way. So, always do that. After John, where do you go? I like to go to Luke 24. Because we're going to go to Acts. But in order to get to Acts, I think you've got to get to Luke. Because Luke wrote Acts. And you could think of Acts as Luke, his gospel, as a beautiful vestibule, actually, that opens up on the beginning of the church and so forth. And here he tells what Jesus said to the apostles. You go back to Jerusalem and stay there because something big is about to happen. You're about to receive power from on high. So you go to Jerusalem and stay. So they did. Luke closes out his gospel by saying, the apostles, they went back to Jerusalem and they just hung around the temple area. They didn't know what was about to happen, but they knew something big was about to happen. So they just went back to Jerusalem and hung around the temple area. And then, of course, you can come over to Acts chapter 1, where Jesus met with them after his resurrection for 40 days, the first 11 verses. And this is where he commissions them to go and take his word, be his witnesses all over the world. And then Acts 2. I would encourage that at one sitting, at least, you read all of Acts 2 slowly. And just let it sink in. Give a person opportunity to ask questions about it. It is truly the fulcrum of human and Bible history. Everything prior to Acts 2 points forward to it. In one way or another. Everything after it points back to it. In one way or another. Because it is the fulcrum of human history. It is the beginning of the ultimate fulfillment of God's ancient promise way back in Genesis chapter 12. Actually, it goes further back to chapter 3. But don't confuse anybody by trying to explain all that. What I've done is give you a little information about how you go about sharing the gospel with somebody. And really, it's just a testimony about how I do it. Now that you have stood on holy ground with Moses and Jesus and Paul, taken off your shoes, prostrated yourself before him and listened to him. I know you feel a sense of mission. It's a priestly mission. A priest in the kingdom of God. A lady said one time, I was going through this, and there was a lady who said, I just go to church. And I asked her in front of that whole crowd, I said, hallelujah, why? That stumped her. She'd always gone to church. Don't you realize there is a reason why God wants you and I to come here as His family once a week? Come before Him, encourage each other. Christianity is the mission of Christ, is not what takes place inside these walls. It's what we carry with us back outside these walls and how we deal with it. I just want to encourage you to take Jesus, go light up your world. Some of you may not know who Johnny Appleseed is. You ever heard of him? Actually, he wasn't just a myth, a folk myth. He was an actual guy. His name was John Chapman. He lived in the early 1800s. He was kind of a weird guy, actually. Sort of like John the Baptist. He was a little bit kooky, some people thought, because he did some weird things, but he carried a Bible all the time. He was a very strong believer in Jesus. And you know, even today, there are several huge apple orchards in the Midwest that had their beginning with what this guy did. He walked all over the Midwest planting apple trees. That's how he got the name, Johnny Appleseed. So that's what I want to encourage you all to do. Go be a Johnny Appleseed. Now, some of you are seed planters. You're good at sowing the seed. You see, that's all this is. That's really all this is. You're just sowing seed. And whether or not it takes root and germinates, you don't really have any control over that anyway. But just go sow seed. And then let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. Some of you are nurturers. You're good at that. You're good at loving on people, encouraging people, and being there for them when they need you and that sort of thing. Some of you are great at harvesting the fruit. You know just exactly the right time to step in and pick the fruit that has borne itself. And then some of you are all three, but not everyone. And I recognize that. Just go be God's priest to people who are enslaved by sin and introduce them to Jesus Christ. That's all you and I need to do. In the back of this book, I have printed some FAQs, quite a few questions that people have asked me. Some I have asked of myself and of God. So maybe most of the questions that you might have lingering can be answered right there. And you've already, I'm sure, read through it. But one of the questions I've had asked of me most is, okay, now what if we go through this whole John study and this person still doesn't want to be baptized? That's not going to happen very often. I've only had it happen twice. And in both instances, it was because the person feared how their family would react to this. I think that's sad, but I wasn't going to try to talk either person into going ahead and being baptized, because if you don't want to obey God, if you'd rather obey your family than obey God, I can't do anything to help you. I didn't say that. I wanted to. Or what should I do if my friends say they've already been baptized? I've had that a lot. I just say, wonderful. Tell me about it. I want to hear about it. I'm excited. I want to hear about it. See, the efficacy of a person's baptism doesn't depend upon who did it, whose water it was done in, what the preacher said, or what anybody said at the time. It depends upon what's in that person's heart. That's Romans 6. We have to obey from the heart the form of teaching that we've been taught. So, you know, you just have to trust that what you have shared with this person from the Word of God about the gospel, that the Holy Spirit can and will use that to bring them to a point of faith and obedience. You don't have to talk people into it. I never have. But one of the things I wanted to get to here is on page 59. I've had this question a lot from people. What can I do to get my neighbors and coworkers involved in a Bible study? Well, I just listed some suggestions. Have any of you read all this back here yet? Okay. Start a Bible study. Just tell people that are close to you. I started one at the company where I worked at that time. We had it in the conference room at noon. Everybody brought their lunch. It was great. Until the president of the company objected to it. Now, I learned from that you need to be careful about how you do something like this in a business setting. So I apologized to him. You know, it was just something that people wanted to do. We had a lady in there who was actually from Russia. She spoke very little English, but she asked me if I would get her an English Bible, and I did, because she wanted to learn to read in English. And she was later baptized, another Spanish lady too. Anyway, if you don't feel confident to lead a Bible study like that, you ask one of your brothers, ask one of your elders, ask one of the ministers here, or some brother. Dan Basil, I'm sure, could do that great. Dan could do that. There's all kinds of people in this church who can help you with that. Just start a Bible study in your house. Go to five of your neighbors and say, look, I'm going to start a Bible study at my house Monday night at 8 o'clock or 7 o'clock or whatever. I want y'all to come over. We're going to have coffee and cake. We're just going to study the Word. How many of your neighbors you think would slam the door in your face? I don't know. Visit nursing homes, hospital emergency rooms, waiting rooms, patient rooms. That's what Wednesdays Without Walls is doing. That's what it's all about. Go out and visit with people. Use your computer as a means of reaching people. Email, a website. Start a blog. Any of you could do that. Just start a blog and tell people, look, I'm starting a blog on this subject. I want to encourage you to read it. But this one, I want you to put a star by it. The next one. I really want to encourage you to do this. Ask to meet with your church leaders to discuss the feasibility of forming a church growth task force. To research and suggest ways your church can become a force for the glory of God in your community. Now, a task force is different from a committee. A committee generally is for life. When you get on there, the only way you can get off is to die. A task force is usually a 3 to 6 month assignment that is given to a selected group of people to achieve a very highly specific aim, and then they report back. And then that task force is dissolved. I think this church would do well with all the great, great talent that's here to see a task force of people who would sit down once or twice a week and spend an hour or two doing environmental research. Are there any growing churches in Callaway County? Or are they all dead? What's going on? What do we need to do? What can we do? How can we reach out to this campus over here, for goodness sake? Above all, pray for God's guidance and assistance. Above all, pray for the elders. Pray for your ministry leaders in this church. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the young people. Pray for open doors in your community. One of the things that we started that we found to be very effective was we started a Monday noon, what we called a brown bag devotional. We invited people from companies all around us to come, people to come, you know, and have lunch with us. And we had about a 15, 20-minute devotional. And that was it. And everybody ate lunch together. That went on for 2 years. And it was really, really good. I enjoyed it so much, just seeing people. We actually got up to about 200 people. It sort of began to outgrow us, so we decided we better do it on 2 days instead of one. And kind of broke it up a little bit. But things like that have a way. They have a laugh, and then they sort of peter out for whatever reason. I struggled over something. I told you last week I was going to share a story with you. A week ago yesterday, I left my house, as I usually do, to go for my hour walk. And usually it's just the birds and the cows and me. Sometimes I see the mail carrier. But I always use that time to talk with God and just talk to Him. On this particular day, I was agonizing over how to end this. Because if all we've done is come together and you sat, and it's just been another Wednesday night class, then either or both of us has failed. And I can't really do anything if you fail to really serve God as a priest in His kingdom. I can't do anything about that. But I can do something about me. But I didn't want to heap a lot of grief and guilt and all that kind of stuff on you because that's pointless. And so I just kept asking God on the first half of my walk, give me a word. Give me a word, please. A word that I can share with these folks that will encourage them. And so I told God when I made the turn to come back, okay, God, I'm going to shut up now and I'm just going to listen. I'm not going to talk anymore. Now, I don't know if y'all believe in this kind of stuff or not, but I didn't either for a long time. It's probably only been in the last 7 or 8 years that I actually have come to believe that God is active in my life personally. Here's the word He gave me. Just go take a step of faith. Write that down on your book somewhere. Take a step of faith. Now, I don't know what that is for you. You may not know either right now. But hang in there. And God will open it up to you. He'll reveal it to you. Just go take a step of faith. And if that don't work out, take another one. If it does work out, take another one. But go take a step of faith. Step out into the deep water. That's what Jesus told the apostles. You guys are fishing too close to the shore. You need to go out in the deep water where the fish really are. I love y'all very much. Thank you.